Now, of necessity, we have several references to consider in today's sermon, so I shall keep our main reading quite brief, and we shall turn to the 98th Psalm. Psalm 98. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. God adds a blessing to that portion of Holy Writ. Amen. Last week, you'll remember, we considered a much neglected aspect of doctrine, which is, nevertheless, an essential part of spiritual warfare, namely the final destruction of the wicked, the enemies of Christ and his church. And without this, the end of our conflicts would be something of an anticlimax, and the promised victory open to question and debate. 2 Peter chapter 2 makes abundantly clear that God knoweth both how to deliver the godly and how to reserve the unjust unto judgment and punishment. The two things ever go together, and several historical examples were there quoted. The Psalms too dwell upon the same theme at great length. If we find these things difficult to accept or enter into, it is perhaps because we have lost sight of the sinfulness of sin, or lost our jealousy for the honour and glory of God, or become so comfortable in our present situation that we scarcely know who our enemies are, or else we have forgotten the excesses perpetrated by them. A brief resume of biblical and secular history shows it to be dyed with the blood of the saints. The principality of sin, the powers of darkness, and their human agents have done their worst, and are still doing their worst. Why then does God delay? Why not hearken to his people's cry, "How long?" and make an end of all his foes? Why? Because his governmental purposes must first be outworked, and also by reason of his grace, for he desires that many of his enemies might yet be reconciled and made friends, even as we were in our own personal case. We concluded by thinking of our reaction on that last great day, when we will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And we made comparison with Israel of old and saw how we too will one day stand upon the shores of eternity, and sing the triumph song of heaven. We will see the destruction and the end of the wicked. There remains another aspect for our consideration today. All wars must have an end. Though prolonged and painful and arduous, they will at length reach a conclusion, ultimately in the defeat of one side and the triumph of the other. And this is the case in spiritual warfare. We are not pending some uneasy truce or stalemate with our foes. Quite the contrary. Ours will be a clear and unequivocal outcome. Our enemies are defeated. We, therefore, are victorious. And oh, what joy to find oneself at the last on the winning side. How quickly then will all the rigours and trials be forgotten when the victory is achieved. And we will focus upon that final conquest today. And let it be a great encouragement and incentive, my friends, for whilst our warfare goes on for the present, the outcome is certain and sure. Though painful at present, 'twill cease before long, and then, oh, how pleasant the conqueror's song! And just how pleasant and how joyful and how exhilarating that experience will be is beyond us to tell. The great victories of ancient wars, particularly in New Testament times and the Roman domination, were always marked by pageantry and celebration and ceremony. The triumphant general would journey from the battlefield and the scene of his conquests back to the capital and be received there with great public acclaim. Then, after a brief delay, while all things were made ready and preparations undertaken, then there would be the victory march. And after the heralds and the trumpeters would come at the head, the captain, in a golden chariot or upon a white charger, crowned and garlanded, decked with glorious apparel, medals and honours. Then would come his army, discharged from the battlefield in all their finery and ceremonial dress. Then would come a selection of significant soldiers and captives dragged along in chains to their great humiliation. Then would come a great train of people bearing some of the spoils of war, the best of that which had been captured for public admiration. It might take hours for such a procession to march past. And then at length the captain would reach a dais or a throne prepared and take a seat. And a record of his triumphs might be read out. His enemies might be drawn forth at that point and sentenced and summarily executed. Then his faithful soldiers honoured and awarded, gifts and riches distributed in abundance, and a public holiday declared. Let me just bring to you one real example, accounted by Josephus when Titus returned to Rome from his triumphs in Jerusalem. They sent the triumph forward and marched through the theatres that they might be the more easily seen by the multitude. Now it is impossible to describe the multitude of the shows as they deserve, and the magnificence of them all, such indeed as a man could not easily think of as performed either by the labour of workmen, or the variety of riches, or the rarities of nature. For almost all such curiosities as the most happy men ever get by piecemeal were here heaped one upon another, and those both admirable and costly in their nature, and all brought together on that day, demonstrated the vastness of the dominions of the Romans. For there was here to be seen a mighty quantity of silver and gold and ivory, contrived into all sorts of things, and did not appear as carried along in pompous show only, but, as a man may say, running along like a river. Such are the records of antiquity. But friends, I suggest to you that all the grandest and greatest and most glorious ceremonies ever contrived upon earth, even had they all occurred simultaneously, cannot compare with the heavenly equivalent of which Scripture speaks. For Scripture does speak of such an occasion. The Word of God describes a coming day when the victory celebrations of heaven will begin. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious captain of our salvation, will receive honour and exaltation due to his holy name and take up the highest place in heaven. And what is more, we shall be there. We shall be there, yes, we shall, not merely as bystanders or spectators, but as part of that triumphant army which he will lead forth to glory. If, by God's grace and help, we have been soldiers during the hardships and rigours of war, then we may look forward to being soldiers in that glorious victory procession. And in view of the fact that we will be participants, it is worth considering some of the biblical detail of that great day, the wondrous theme of the exaltation of Christ. The exaltation of Christ. Now, what do we understand that expression to mean? Well, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal, pre-existent, uncreated second person of the Godhead. And in time and in history and in the purposes of God, he underwent a process of humiliation. He took upon him human flesh and was found as a man. He humbled himself to mortality and death and made himself of no reputation. Nothing was impaired or changed about his deity or his godhood or his divine nature, but he added to it a human nature. He became that which he had not previously been, veiled in flesh, wrapped in our clay. And it was all done for the purpose of the great spiritual conflict and for the destruction of him who had the power of death, the bringing to light of life and immortality and victory. His humiliation did not, nor could it, last forever. In fact, it was there in the very pit of hell, at the very extent of his humiliation, where it seemed most entire, that he turned humiliation to exaltation. That he who went thither as a lamb proved to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. Then and there, by his conquest and overthrow of death and hell and sin and Satan, death became life, weakness, strength, corruption, resurrection, and humiliation turned to exaltation. This exaltation then was not merely Christ returning to his former state, not simply reassuming his former condition. It was far more than that. Because in consequence of his finished work, he was now due even greater honour and higher glory than he had ever had before, if that is possible. And in token of his triumphs in earth and in hell, he returned to heaven in that same human flesh which he had taken upon earth. And in his dual capacity as God-man, he rose in power and in incorruption and in resurrection glory. In human form, he reascended his native heaven, there to be eternally exalted and eternally glorified. This then is the first part of his triumph. He has returned from the battlefield to the spiritual capital of heaven, to the Jerusalem which is above. Having finished the work given him to do, he has ascended into the presence of God. A passage unique in all time and eternity. Because he ascended thither by his own power and in human form, and sought entrance in his own merits for his own sake. This is what the psalm says. Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who could possibly do such a thing? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Only Christ, you see, fulfilled the criteria. Only he had in the sight of God complete purity and cleanliness. Only he had wrought such a great triumph and proved himself mighty in battle. Only he could command those everlasting doors to open, which never before or since were opened from the outside. Was he heard? Was he accepted? Was he received and welcomed as heaven's conquering hero? Yes, he was. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. His victory was so entire, his work so perfect, his appointment so completely discharged, that his entrance was assured. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Just as in antiquity, so now in the spiritual, there is a period of delay, while preparations are a-making for the glorious victory march. This is the period which we are now in. This is why there appears to be a delay for us. God has said unto his Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. First, all his enemies must be assembled and chained and brought forth, that the victor might symbolically put his foot upon their neck and then in actuality judge and destroy them. And it is also necessary for him to assemble his winning army. Each one must be called and brought in, and either before or on the Lord, the last day, must be added to that great train of his triumphant hosts. But let us go forward then. Let us go forward to when all things will be made ready. Then, we are told, the Lord himself shall come forth with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Here are the heralds and the forerunners crying out and sounding the celestial clarions. How will the Lord, the captain of our salvation, appear in that day? Every eye shall see him, as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Revelation 19 gives this awe-inspiring description. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Here is a description of the army's head. And here too, a description of that cavalcade that follows in his wake. The armies of heaven. And you know, that's you and I, my friend. The armies of heaven on white horses and in white robes. In appearance, remarkably like their captain. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And so we will. It's a remarkable thing. But the hosts of angels and all the natural realm will then be applauding the saints of God, even as they do their captain. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Could this be true? The whole created sphere acclaiming the saints of God for their glory and for their appearance? Yes. And even Paul confessed that he did not know what could be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What then of the spoils of war? Where do they appear in this great train? Amazingly, we are not only the soldiers in the Lord's army, we are also his trophies, the spoils of grace, the rewards of his labor. And he says, reviewing his troops, preserved, brought in, and glorified, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Or 1 Corinthians 15, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." All his people, you see, who constitute that kingdom, all his spiritual children, all the citizens of that heavenly realm will be brought in, you and I included, and safely delivered to God. Not in the state that we were found and plucked from the battlefield, but saved, washed, cleansed, sanctified, justified, glorified. Greater in value far than gold or silver or precious stones. For we have been valued and purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb, which ransomed and redeemed us. Moving down the line then, it behoves us to consider the captives who are also in the van, chained and bound and humiliated beyond measure. Colossians 2 verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Principalities and powers, you recognize that expression from Ephesians 6? The rulers of the darkness of this world, against whom we have fought so bitter a battle all the years of our life, they will be there, openly triumphed over and put to eternal shame and confusion. The devil will be there too, bound with a great chain. The strong man who afflicted and accused us so long, his lies and his lusts forever silenced. Physical death too will be there in some form. That king of terrors, that last great enemy. He who held our mortal bodies captive in prison in that narrow house. He will be there, a prisoner himself now. For Christ, when he ascended up on high, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now the gifts which he will give his people, who can describe? The crown of life, the crown of glory, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, white stones, hidden manna, new names and titles. "Behold," says the scripture, "he cometh quickly, and his reward is with him, to give every man according as his work will be." But even as we, his faithful soldiers, are crowned and rewarded and receive the approbation and blessing of our Lord, so too He will then turn to judge his enemies and sentence them and execute them. The devil, bound and cast into the abyss, death and hell consigned to the burning lake of fire and brimstone. 2 Thessalonians 1, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. The final judgment too, you see, is part of the Lord's exaltation. And how we shall bless him for it, and how we shall glorify and admire him and his righteousness and his justice and his power. And his exaltation and glory is not without reason. It has been earned. It has been won by a battle so fierce and a work so great that though his praises sound for all eternity, still it will not be enough. Scripture tells us why he deserves such praise and exaltation. Isaiah 53 verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. His great work in redemption, you see, in bearing our sins in time, and since his ascension for making intercession for us. Or again, Philippians chapter 2. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, for that reason, you see, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The great songs of heaven are not mere idle praise and thoughtless adulation. The cry that runs through them all is worthy, worthy. Whatever glory Christ receives, whatever preeminence, whatever dominion, whatever praise, he is worthy of every iota of it. Revelation 5 gives us the lyrics of that great new song. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And so Christ will be exalted and made higher than the heavens, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What then of ourselves? What will our eternal portion be? That reference we have just considered in Ephesians chapter 1 makes an allusion to a spiritual truth that cannot rightly be set forth by any earthly type. The soldiers in a physical army identify with their captain, and they own him, and he owns them, and they share in his triumphs. But they are not united to him. They are not one with him. They are not conjoined to him as closely and integrally as head and body are joined. But friends, such is our condition as believers with Christ, as part of that church which is his body, the fullness of him. We are with Christ spiritually and eternally and perfectly united. And what will the consequences of that union be in that last great day? What does it mean in the ultimate? Quite simply this, that whatever glory Christ receives, we will partake in. Whatever praise he is given, we will share. Whatever promotion he is afforded, we will experience. Whatever height he attains, there we will be with him. Ephesians 2, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Lord is not so jealous of his glory than to share it with his people. Quite the opposite is true. As he glimpsed it by faith in the Garden of Gethsemane, listen how he prayed. John 17, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. And that is not all. Verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. How can we describe the throne of God? How shall we measure its greatness, or tell its height, or imagine the honour and splendour of that seat of eternal power, shrouded in light inapproachable, encircled by the rainbow, the spring of all the waters of life? How can we conceive of it with our finite mortal minds? And yet Christ ends his messages to his people with this promise. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Of these things we dare not, we cannot now speak particularly. But God in mercy grant that we shall know the eternal reality of them. Amen.
Amen.
We could only end with one hymn, and it is number 239. 239, thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. 239.
Thine be the glory.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.